Can I try this clip on again? Okay, I'm gonna try it again because I need my hands. So, all right. Okay, so it's still snowy outside. So sadly, in February, it's still snowy. I know some people, I'm sorry, Katrina. Katrina's excited for the snow. I am not. I would like the snow to be done. Dan is excited. Okay, anyway, it's snowy. It's February. We're going to just pretend it's Christmas. Can we do that today? We're going to pretend that it's Christmas because that might make us a little happier. And today I want to talk about Christmas cookies specifically because I like cookies. I like Christmas cookies. They're delicious. Anyone have traditions of making Christmas cookies? Many of you, great, excellent. When Marie and I got married, my family, my side of the family, did not have a tradition of cookies. We had different pastries that we would make. But her family did. They would make cream cheese spritz cookies. Anyone made those before? Yeah, those are good. Or different spritz cookies, I guess. A Christmas spritz cookie. The first year we were married, our first Christmas, Maria is excited to make these cream cheese spritz cookies. So I'm out of the apartment. I was doing something. I told her, I've never had these before in my life. I've honestly never even heard of them, but can't wait to eat them when I get home. All right, so I get home and there's these tiny cookies. They're very small, much smaller than these. Dozens of them. She made a whole bunch of them. And now, famously, I'm a chocolate man. I like chocolates more than anything else. But I was like, well, you know, they're cookies. I got to eat them. So I'll give them a try. And so I eat one. Delicious, creamy, flavorful, melts in your mouth. And before I know, I've eaten like four or five of them just continually eating cookies. Anyone been there before? Just me? Okay, good. No, a few people. All right. Yes, thank you. Hand raised. Thank you. Yes. All right. So I asked Maria, hey, these are really good. You know, how did you make these? What goes into them? And she said, well, for this batch, I started with 2 cups of sugar, 2 sticks of butter, and 2 blocks of cream cheese. I said, that would explain the hardening arteries that I'm feeling right now. Yes, the amazing flavor. They're delicious and they're not healthy, but they're delicious. So you only make them one time a year. To make these cookies, you take everything I just said plus a few other things. I don't honestly remember how to make them. You mix them together, you refrigerate the dough so it becomes firm, and then you take the dough and you put it in a cookie press that looks much like this. You may have some of these. If you've ever used one, you know you have a love-hate relationship with them because 50% of the time they work and then the other time they don't, and then you got to clean them and then it's a pain in the butt, right? If you don't know what this is, you put the dough in the cookie press and then that plunger comes down and you put a mold at the end of it, so something that you want to be pressed through, so a Christmas tree or a wreath or a snowman or whatever, and then you push the cookie press and the cookie comes out the mold on the other side. The force of the press pushes the dough through and it forms into the cookie that you want on the tray. And then you bake them, and then you eat them, and you eat them, and you eat them, and keep eating them because they're delicious. And did I mention they're small, and you can eat a lot of them at one time, right? So in this cookie press, force, pressure, and control are the elements that allow you to create what you want out of the other side of the two. Force, pressure, and control. Those are the three ideas that we're going to explore today as we move to the second church in the book of Revelation. Our church today is the church in Smyrna, as we just heard read. And they have an issue around force, pressure, and control being placed on them by the Roman Empire. The Roman government in Smyrna is trying to reproduce among its population obedient, faithful Roman citizens. Citizens who will declare public allegiance to its nation and its rulers, calling them gods among men, and give their life, if need be, to the goals and aims of the Roman Empire. They're trying to push every inhabitant of Smyrna through the mold of good Roman citizen. But the church in Smyrna has been actively working to reject that mold. They refuse to be moldy Christians, and they refuse to practice a moldy Christianity. And their refusal has come at an incredible cost to them. They're facing financial and physical suffering for the name of Jesus. And so the message to the church in Smyrna today is the message of endurance in the midst of trials and troubles. It is the only one of the 7 churches that does not receive a rebuke from Jesus for what they are doing, but rather they receive encouragement to keep doing what they're doing, even at the cost to them. So we're going to dive into this church and the faithful Christians of Smyrna as we talk about our time, their time, and our context. Here's the pattern we're following each week for those who might be joining us as we look at each of the seven churches of Revelation. This is the second church. And so we'll begin with the social context of the city. Smyrna continues to exist today. It is the city of Izmir in Turkey, which is about 35 to 40 miles north of Ephesus, which was the church we were at last week. Here's that same map again. If you can see right here, this is Izmir, this is Turkey, here's Istanbul, here's Greece, here's all these places and whatnot. So you can get an idea of the map of where we are. A lot of the things that were true last week are true this week. Ephesus was a coastal port city. Smyrna, as you can see, is a coastal port city. It received goods from ships out west and sent them all across the Roman Empire. It was a wealthy city. You could buy anything you wanted there. It was a free city like Ephesus. There was no permanent station of Roman soldiers there. In many ways, it was similar. But there's two distinct differences that are important for us today. The first is that it had dozens of beautiful, huge temples to false gods like Zeus and Roma and others. And they had a huge diversity of different religions in the city. Almost anything you could imagine, including Christianity, was practiced as a religion in Smyrna. So how did that diversity happen? Well, a good example to understand this is actually to look at West Lafayette and Purdue University. So how many of you here are people or know people who came to Purdue for college and said, well, after I graduate, I'm not going to stay in the town of West Lafayette, I'm going to leave? Right? My wife raised her hand immediately, right? She's one of those people, yeah. Or how many of you are a townie who said, I'm never going to go to Purdue, I'm going to go to another college in another state? Yeah, that was me, and I ended up at Purdue, right? Yeah, right? And then 10 years later, you're still in West Lafayette, you're still in Indiana, you're still living here, maybe you're even pastoring a church in West Lafayette now, right? That's kind of what happened in Smyrna. People traveled to that city for economic purposes, they ended up loving the city, and they stuck around. And so it ended up with a large diversity of people that showed up, not expecting to be there in the long term, and yet they were there. And just as Purdue and West Lafayette has people with religions and cultures from all around the world, so did Smyrna, based on all these ships and others who came to the city to do business. And that is why Ephesus, last week, is not a major city anymore, but Smyrna is, the present-day Izmir in Turkey. It has over 4 million people in population in the present day. It's the third largest city in the country. And people stayed there and loved the city, and it grew in population ever since that time, even till today. So the second important thing about Smyrna is that it's an extremely patriotic city. They hung Roman flags all over their homes and communities and would literally pledge allegiance to Rome alone. Now, patriotism can be good. Remember, God loves nations, and to be patriotic for your nation and your people can be a good thing. But when that love turns to empire, we have problems. And this is what's happening in Smyrna, which is critical to understanding our passage. The city government of Smyrna had what one commentator called a political loyalty test. If you're a resident of Smyrna, once a year you had to visit the city government offices, maybe kind of like going to the BMV today. Okay, you'd pay a small fee to the government, which could be subsidized by tax breaks given to you by the government if you couldn't afford it. You'd bring with yourself a bowl of incense. Let's try that again. I knew that was going to happen. I practiced the sermon. I was like, I said that wrong, didn't I? Yeah. A bowl of stuff, you bring it with you, okay, yeah, incense, and you would place that stuff on the head of the bust of the current emperor of the time in front of a city government official, and you would declare Caesar is Lord. For those who may not know, Caesar began as a name of somebody, Julius Caesar, but developed into a title. So there was Caesar Augustus, Caesar Octavius, whatever, it doesn't matter. Basically, you're saying, whoever the emperor now is Lord, I'm going to pledge my allegiance to this emperor. And if you did that, you received a certificate from the government that showed your faithfulness to the political leader in charge, and you'd be allowed to do business in Smyrna and make a living. If you refused, you were blackballed from doing business, and oftentimes physically attacked and forcibly removed from the city. Those in charge of enforcement would come to your house, ransack your house, sometimes even burn it to the ground, kill your livestock to send a message. In other words, the government controlled who they wanted in their city by documenting individuals, enticing them with tax breaks, and making sure that everyone had the proper paperwork to live in Smyrna. On top of that, the government provided compensation for those who would report their neighbors as not having the proper documents, meaning they did not pledge allegiance to Caesar. And the Christians in Smyrna refused to pledge their allegiance to Caesar. They said, no matter what happens to us, we will only call Jesus Lord. And so their Jewish neighbors began reporting them to the authorities, and they were facing tremendous persecution in the city of Smyrna. In fact, in Hebrews 10:34, many connect that passage to what's going on in Smyrna. That passage says this, speaking of the believers, "For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possess something better and more lasting." This is the context of what's going on in Smyrna. Okay, so I'm going to say something, then I'm going to clarify it, then I'm going to say something again. When you look at the government in Smyrna with an eye toward the activities of ICE in Minneapolis and the mistreatment of immigrants and citizens in America, it's not difficult to make a connection here. As we've seen with our eyes, people are dying, homes are being destroyed, families are being torn apart, personal rights have been pushed aside for the sake of power, just as was happening in Smyrna. I would be foolish if I did not at least make a general connection to our present day and age, because there appears to be some strong parallels between government overreach and what defines a good citizen or not. And to be clear, I'm sure someone will let me know later and before you throw tomatoes at me, I'm not a prisoner of the moment. I understand deportations have happened under Trump, under Obama, under you name it. Being an immigrant from an unwelcome country and standing with immigrants from unwelcome countries has been difficult regardless of who is emperor in America. What is happening in the present and in the past to people made in the image of God is wholly unacceptable. And I think a biblical case can be made that faithful Christians should be standing up against many of the things that we see toward immigrants in this country. That all being said, you can't exactly make that argument from this passage in Revelation. This is not a one-to-one comparison with what's happening in Smyrna. What was happening in Smyrna was an attack on any individual, Roman-born or not, that refused to pay homage to Caesar, and the efforts of Christians specifically in resisting that power. A more direct connection would be with faithful Christians living in China or Azerbaijan or other countries where their allegiance to government is mandated and they have to retreat to poverty and persecution to continue. That would be a direct parallel to Smyrna. I bring this up because I want to identify the challenge of interpreting Revelation properly in our day and age. There's a very real cultural context of the time, Smyrna. There's a direct comparison to our day and age, the underground church across the world. And then there's our cultural adjustment that needs to be made for our culture in America. All these things are different. All these things can be challenging to navigate. And we're going to try to do that with every church. So pray for me as we try and do that with every church. But the question we want to try and answer today is this: what does it mean to be faithful Christians in the midst of force, pressure, and control from empire? And today we see two options in the church in Smyrna. You either fall in line and compromise your witness, or you stand up to empire at any cost. And the church in Smyrna has made a choice to stand up to empire. And they were paying a tremendous cost. So now the passage, what's going on? Verse 8, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write," these are the words of the first and the last, "who was dead and came to life." I mentioned last week that each church begins with an introduction of Jesus that connects to the present situation of the church. Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last, the one who died and who came back to life. This church faces persecution. Jesus faced persecution. And he died for it. And he reminds them he is back to life. "I have been resurrected. I am the first and the last. I was there in Genesis 1. I will be the one who returns with the trumpet sounds at the end. I am the Lord of everything in between as well," Jesus reminds this church. He is the Lord at the beginning of the time. He will be the Lord at the end of time. He is ruling and reigning now forever and ever. And so he tells the church in Smyrna, when you face persecution, your faith is not in a God who is dead, but in a God who is living and reigning right now. And so you can stand up to face this persecution with joy and confidence that the God that you serve is alive, that he was dead but now is alive and has been resurrected. And you look forward, Smyrna, to the same resurrection as I have experienced. And for that, you should find yourself finding optimism and hope to face this struggle. Verse 9. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you're rich. This is actually a bad translation. So if you read another translation, it's kind of better. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich, is what he's saying. Like, even though you are poor, you are rich. That's what he's trying to say here. I know the slander on the part of those who say you are Jews, they are Jews, and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Let's just look at the underlying part first. Jesus acknowledges that in the world's eyes, they are poor. These fellow citizens of Smyrna, the Christians look like the poorest of poor. Like, how can you live in this way? But Jesus says, you are rich. You are rich as faithful Christians. The government of Smyrna was trying to shove these people through the mold they had created. And they said, these are the things you need to do to be a good citizen. These are the things you need to do business. And the church in Smyrna has refused. They've refused to trade their faithfulness for comfort. And Jesus tells them, you're rich above all people in Smyrna. Times have not changed. Governments, presidents, Republican, Democratic parties will give you tax breaks. They'll give you public funds. And all they want is your vote. They want your bumper sticker on your car. They want a sign in your yard. They want their name on a piece of paper that you hold. All they want is your allegiance to them and their party. And they will shove you through their mold to get that to happen. But it is the responsibility of church to resist empire through the faithfulness of through faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another way to look at that is what Paul says in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you conform to the ways of the world, you lose the ability to be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. If you look more and more like the world, who is going to listen to you when you talk about the effects of sin, the problems of injustice, and the role of Jesus in giving hope to this world? The church has been fooled into playing that game too often, when really our calling and our sending and our significance comes from a much higher authority than the one who promises a few extra bucks in my pocket come tax season. We have failed to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves, as Jesus says, but have chosen to be crafty as cobras and oblivious as pigeons for some personal gain in our life. And why do Christians fall into this trap? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the alternative is to be like the church in Smyrna, to become poor, to face persecution for the sake of the gospel. And the church in America wants nothing to do with that. The Reverend John Perkins, who's given his entire life to working with poor, marginalized communities, has said this, the church in America could have such a huge impact in the world if it would just start learning how to be poor and suffer for the gospel. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church in Smyrna. They refuse their allegiance to anyone but Jesus. They refuse the tax breaks and public money. They refuse to be shoved into a mold, and that led to their complete poverty. But according to Reverend Perkins, the people of God in America have for too long been seduced by wealth and comfort. And so we try to align ourselves with those who can give us those things in exchange for favor. The church in Smyrna refused these things at the cost of their own comfort. And Jesus looks at them and says, "You are rich." The church refused to trade 80 years of comfort for 80 billion years of joy. And Jesus looks at this church and he looks at us today and he says, I know it's hard to not conform. I know it may cost you a lot, but my son, my daughter, you are rich because you have entered into eternal life that no one can steal from you. The church in America has so much to learn from the church in China, in North Korea, in Nigeria, in all these places across the world. Do we have ears to hear what they say? And do we have eyes to see how they remain faithful? Not only in the church facing financial ruin, they're facing persecution for from the Jews living in Smyrna. See, when Christians became a group of believers, they used to be under the protection of Jewish believers. They saw them as just a sect of Judaism. But as Christianity grew, they kind of split away. And the Jews looked at Christians and said, no, we're different than those people, even though many of them were ethnically the same people. And so some of their own brothers and sisters have been turning them in. That's what Jesus is saying here. I know the slander on the part of those who say they are Jews and are not. They are the synagogue of Satan. Jesus continues. He says, for 10 days you will face persecution. Now, this is not a literal 10 days, okay? This is a connection to what was read earlier from Daniel, this imagery in the book of Daniel. When his friends are tempted, and over 10 days they decide not to follow empire, but say, just give us this food and then test us again after 10 days. And both times they refuse to be pushed into this mold in those 10 days, and they come out healthier and stronger at the end than those who ate from the table. Jesus says this to the church in Smyrna because they certainly would know the story of Daniel, a famous prophet. And he reminds them, hey, remember in his 10 days of struggle how Daniel stood up, how he stood up for God, how he was faithful. I call you, church in Smyrna, to do the same thing. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed and transformed by listening to me. And then he says, be faithful even to the point of death, knowing that some of them are going to die for the faith. The title of my sermon today was Moldy Christianity, okay? Because in many ways we have developed and are in danger of developing a moldy Christianity in America. We are in danger of becoming a nation of comfortable, carnal, moldy Christians. And we're practicing a moldy Christianity that won't be good for anything and needs to be thrown out. We'd be better off rebuilding our Christianity, not from comfort or power, but from the words of Jesus himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for you are rich, as Jesus says. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets and the churches who were before you. And our reward for this faithfulness, Jesus says, is to receive the crown of life, the wreath of laurel flowers. Maybe you've seen in old pictures of Rome and coins that was given to the one who wins races in ancient Rome. It's Olympic time, so you can go watch them get Olympic medals, right? Back in Roman times, you would get laurel wreaths that would just sit on your head. And that was your sign of victory. And Jesus says, that's the crown that is awaiting for you if you can resist empire and pursue God. And he ends with this. Anyone who has an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death. According to the theology we find in Revelation, everyone dies, which is a first death. Everyone faces judgment before God, which can be a second death. And to pass through the fires of judgment is not to be harmed by the second death, to be welcomed into the paradise of eternity with God. If Smyrna can conquer the temptation of being forced through the mold of power and control, they will have eternal peace with Christ waiting before them. If they can suffer for this small time, they will have an eternity of joy and peace with Christ. Now let's turn toward us. What does this have to do with us? Two takeaways for the church in Smyrna. First is to remember to support, pray for and support our brothers and sisters who find themselves in situations just like Smyrna around the world. I say this every Global Prayer Sunday. We talk about this once a month. I ask you to commit to praying once a month for this. But we are free to gather here. We are a large group who has a building that is paid for, praise the Lord, that we can gather with heat and air conditioning and all these benefits. And there is a large number of Christians that are forced into poverty and persecution because they refuse to bow their knee to empire. They are the heroes of faith. They are the ones whose stories we must learn and tell. They are the ones who have received the crown of life. And we must walk alongside and support them financially, in prayer, and in the ministry that they are doing. Again, I mentioned last week, Covenant World Relief is a great way to support those missions and missionaries in these critical areas. And of course, pray. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing for these faithful Christians that they will not bow to Caesar, no matter what, but only to Christ alone. Second, what does it look like in America to be shoved through the mold of society and suffer for the name of Jesus? Because let's be real, it looks different here than anywhere else in the world. So if I can reframe the question a different way, let me reframe it like this. Are we concerned with the approval of humans or of God? Because that's ultimately what this comes down to. What does it look like in America in 2026 to refuse to be shoved in the mold of society and suffer for the name of Jesus? Because it looks very different here than it does anywhere else in the world. If I wrote a sermon, worried more about who among you would give me a pat on the back instead of faithfully saying what God is telling us, how long would our church last? Probably not very long. I want all of us to hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from our Lord and our God. And so I, a pastor, must actively remind myself and resist the temptation to desire pat on the backs by keeping my eyes on the glory and goodness of God who's called me to something greater. I don't say that to give myself a pat on the back, okay? I say that to acknowledge that what I'm asking us to do today is really hard, and I struggle with it too. I struggle with it immensely. It takes dying to ourselves and living for Christ. Since we live in a corporate setting in West Lafayette, let me try and bring this to something maybe we can understand and relate to in our current day and age. Let's say you're an employee at a company. It's a good job, great pay, fantastic hours. Your boss is wonderful. It fulfills the needs of your family. And every evening, you and your spouse give thanks to God for this job that's provided for what you need. The years go by and the job gets a little tighter, but you adjust here and there and everywhere, and you still make time for work and family, and everyone's satisfied. But then one day your boss comes in and he pulls you aside and says, "Hey, you're a great company worker. I've seen what you've done for the company over all these years, but things are changing around here. I need you to work 2 more hours tonight." That's what good company workers do. That's what you got to do to be successful. Then it becomes 2 hours every night. Then it becomes weekends. Then it becomes overnights. And all the while, your relationship with God and family is crumbling, the things that God has called you to first. And you realize you've been pushed through the mold of the company worker at the expense of living for Christ. Are you ready to walk away, to suffer, to pursue health with God and health with family over that good paycheck? Do you trust Jesus when he says, "You will be rich in me if you live for me alone"? He says, "I am the first and the last. I have authority over all things. I am in control in all situations. Trust me." Do we believe that with our jobs, our families, our well-being? Are we looking for approval from someone else? Jesus is the first and the last, the one who was dead but now lives. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us live for him, because in our own strength, we cannot do this. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us and help us stay true to Christ. And you will be rich. You will wear the victor's crown. You will reign with Christ for eternity. Don't trade 80 billion years for 80. Now, I know persecution is hard to talk about. Lots of heavy things today. So let me close this morning with a few words of Scripture to give us encouragement for the road that we must travel. And as I read this, I encourage you to prayerfully hear all the things that God has already done for you. This is from Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us." He has showered his kindness on us. This God who has done all these things for us, this is the one and only Lord that is worth pledging our allegiance to. Whose acceptance will we pursue? Humankind among empire, which is all passing away, or the Lord of all creation, the first and the last, who was dead but came back to life? Let anyone who has ears to hear the words of Jesus to the church in Smyrna. Amen. And we come to the communion table, as we do each week, a reminder of what Christ has done for us. As we do, Paul reminds us to allow the Holy Spirit to search